Just one thing. Live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Last week we spoke about what that gospel is, and if you're not clear on that, you need to be sure that you are, because it's just that one thing that we need to focus on, living our lives worthy of the gospel of Christ. So we're in this book of Philippians. It's a letter from the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi. This is one of his, if you can say it, one of his favorite churches. They were partners with him in ministry, and they supported him when he was in Thessalonica. They sent gifts to him to support him in his ministry, and he just loves these folks. And he's reintroduced himself in chapter 1, telling them what's going on, and he's in jail, but that's okay, and he might die, but that's okay, because he's content in Christ. And so he turns with instruction to them, just one thing. Live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Later in chapter 2, he lays it out a different way. What is it that they're trying to accomplish? He says, so that you could be blameless and pure, children of God who are faultless in a crooked, perverted generation. And we pointed out last week, blameless and pure, children of God without fault, that's godly living. In a crooked and perverted generation is in a godless culture. And so that's been our theme for several weeks now. We've talked about how it is we as a church are to live when everything around us is going haywire. Some of you weren't aware, things are going haywire around us even today. There's a couple police cars down on the driveway with a canine unit, and they took a dog down the street, and I don't know what they're looking for or what they found, but there's just things going on all around us, and are we prepared for that, and are we living our lives in such a way that the gospel lives out through us, that we're demonstrating it to people? The people that they're looking for, that the police are looking for, I assume are in some sort of trouble. Do they know they could come to us to hear the truth about who Jesus is? To get past those things in their lives that are causing them trouble and grief? Well, a few weeks ago, we jumped into Philippians, and we started in chapter 4, of all places. But it was because we were talking about repentance at the time. And the particular topic a few weeks ago was, how can I forgive myself? This thing has happened in my past, and I know God forgives me, but... And we said, well, it's not your job to forgive yourself. We're to take it to God, leave it there, and move on. And instead, we're to be thinking about things like these. What is true? What is noble? What is right? What is pure? What is lovely? And all those things, as we focus on those things, and as we put into practice the things that Paul has taught, we come to this issue of peace. So we're struggling with this issue in our lives, in our past. We can't forgive ourselves, and God just says, listen, I've taken care of that. The gospel of Christ. Live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, which says that can be forgiven and taken away, so now you can live in peace. But not just peace. Earlier in chapter 4, Paul says a few other things that we are to expect and participate in. Chapter 4, verse 4 says, rejoice. It's not just about having peace, it's about having joy. Rejoice. And again, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. Your graciousness. Are we living gracious lives? Are we welcoming people? Are we sharing love? The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything. How are you doing at that piece of this peace and gentleness and lack of anxiety? Don't worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God will be with you. Last week, I rolled all that up into one word, and I called it serenity. Philippians 4, 4 through 9. We can rejoice. We can express graciousness. We don't have to worry about anything. We can trust in God for everything, and His peace is with us. It guards our hearts and minds. We think about the things that are true and noble and right and pure, and that changes our hearts, and we do what God calls us to do, and the God of peace is with us. That's chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. Serenity. So last week, we backed up. We said, okay, we've jumped into the end of Philippians. Let's go back and see what Paul has said up until now. I told you he introduced himself and reconnected with them. about being in jail, but that's okay, and I might die, but that's okay. Just one thing, live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel. And so last week we talked about and focused on the issue of unity. What is it that the church is to do? And if you move on into chapter 2, he describes that, verses 1 and 2. There's encouragement in Christ, consolation of love, fellowship with the Spirit, affection and mercy. And then he says we should think the same way, have the same love, share the same feelings, and focus on one goal. Just one goal. Live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So that was unity. And then Paul moved on in the next couple of verses. He said, for us to be able to live in unity, we have to set ourselves aside. And so he talked about humility. Verse 3 says, do nothing out of rivalry or conceit. No selfishness here. I'm serving others. But in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. We can only live in unity as we practice humility. And then Paul went on to give us the example of Christ's humility. He emptied himself. He took on the form of a servant. He was obedient to death on a cross. So that's our example for humility. In this chapter, chapter 2, we're going to see a couple other examples as we move along. But this is where we left off last week. Unity and humility. And so there's a gap in there from chapters 2 and 3 that we're going to try to fill today as we look into Philippians. We're going to start in verses 12 and 13, and that introduces a whole different topic that we want to try and cover this morning. So chapter 2, verse 12. So then, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is working in you, enabling you both to will and to act for his good purpose. So we have these two verses. 12 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. 13 says, it's God who's doing the work. Which is it? Yes. We talked about this at men's breakfast yesterday. Yes, it's both. It doesn't say work for your salvation. Your salvation is a gift. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that he gives us salvation. He forgives our sin because of his sacrifice. So we don't work for our salvation, but we are to work it out. This issue of salvation by grace, grace is opposed to earning salvation. It's not opposed to effort. In fact, we're called to work out our own salvation. So these two things in church history, so to speak, if you swing the pendulum too far, working out your own salvation, sort of working for your salvation, shows up as pietism. I am pious. I practice piety. And I'm working on all these spiritual disciplines. Are those things bad? Absolutely not. They are good. But when our motivation is because I'm trying to earn, then we've missed the boat. So pietism to the extreme has the wrong view of where our salvation comes from. It's a gift from God. On the other side is quietism. Just let go and let God. I don't really have to work at anything because God's doing all the work. It's God who's at work in me to will and to do his good pleasure. So when he wants me to have victory over this sin, he'll just take it away from me. There's nothing I have to do about that. Has that been your experience? I doubt it. God calls us to come alongside and do what he calls us to do, to be making an effort, not to earn salvation, but to live it out. Work out your salvation, your own salvation, in fear and trembling. So verse 12 started out, so then, my dear friends, and Paul, again, I said, this is like his favorite church. Six times he calls them brothers, twice he refers to them as friends. My friends, just as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now even more in my absence. If you look back in chapter 1, verses 27, he says, whether I come to see you or not, you're going to do the right thing. Here he's saying, whether I'm with you or not, you're going to work out your salvation. It's not about Paul. Each of us individually has a relationship with God that we are to pursue. And we are all part of a body that together is to serve together, with or without the apostle in our presence. We're all on the same page. We're all equal. If we ever, if Eric or I or anyone speaking here ever gives the idea that we've arrived and you guys, we want to bring you along. We want to help you. That's not the right perspective. That is not our heart. We're in this together as a church family in unity, that we would all be walking with Christ, living our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel. And so Paul says, whether I'm there or not, you should be doing these things. You should be working out your salvation with fear and trembling, out of reverence, knowing that God has done miraculous things, knowing that we have no place of deserving what God has done for us, but only by His grace. And so with that recognition, with that honor for God, with recognizing who He is and who we are in relationship to Him, we want to worship Him, we want to serve Him, we want to bring glory to Him, we want to proclaim the gospel so that others would know Him. All of that's in verse 12 and 13. God is working in you. If you don't have God working in you right now, it's because you've told Him, just go away. He doesn't overwhelm us necessarily. He doesn't push us to do what He calls us to do. He invites us. He knows that what He offers us is what is best for us, and He invites us. And He makes it possible for us to come into relationship with Him, but He doesn't drag us, but He draws us. Jesus said, no one comes to me except the Father draws him. So the Spirit, God's Spirit, is drawing you closer to Him. But if we say, no, I don't want it, that's the decision we've made. We need to be pursuing Him. We need to be allowing Him to work in us to want to serve Him and then to have the power to actually do it, to act according to it. Do everything, verse 14, do everything without grumbling and arguing. Well, I'll do what God wants me to do, but I'm not going to be happy about it. I'll go through this trial, but I'm going to complain the whole time. And when somebody tells me that I should be doing something, I know they're right, but if I could come up with the right argument, I could avoid that. I could justify my behavior if I just word it properly. Paul says, don't do that. Don't complain. Don't argue. Do everything without complaining and arguing. Why? So that you may be blameless and pure children of God who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation. So, take a quick assessment of yourself. Are you one that often complains and argues? Tries to avoid, God, I know God wants me to do this, but maybe it's not yet. Maybe I should wait. Maybe there's something I should delay. And we're arguing with God. He's made it clear. The Word is probably pretty clear to us. The Spirit's at work in our hearts, prompting us. And we still want to step back and hold back from it. He says, don't do that. Because when you complain and argue, you're not blameless and pure. And so you're not demonstrating the gospel in a crooked and perverted generation. That's what we're called to do. Just one thing, live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ that can bring sinners, all sinners, into relationship with the Creator God. Are you living your life in a manner worthy of that message? This crooked and perverted generation among whom you shine like stars in the world. Not just flashlights, not just beacons, not just, hey, over here, there's Christians over here. Boom! We stand out in the culture because of who we are, representatives of Christ, ambassadors. Shine like stars. Are we doing that? As a church, are we doing that? These are the things that God wants to move us toward. Again, as I mentioned last week, I'm not trying to beat us up saying we're not doing what we ought to do. I'm saying there's so much more that God would have for us to will, to put in our hearts, to will and to do His good pleasure. Hold firmly the message of life. Hold out the word of life. Take that message to those who need to hear it and present it well. So Paul goes on, and as we said, we're kind of in this 30,000-foot level, so I'm going to back up a little bit and just give you an overview of these next couple sections. I had invited and encouraged you to read through Philippians, so some of this will sound familiar to you. If not, then I encourage you this week to read through Philippians to put these pieces together. Starting in verse 19, he starts talking about Timothy. And Timothy, we find, is an example for us of the unity of the church and the humility of serving others. Paul says, I have no one like him. I have no one else like-minded who will genuinely care about your interests. Verse 20 and 21 says, all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Back in chapter 2, at the early part, he says, everyone should be concerned not only for their own interests, but also the interests of others. And now Timothy is an example. He's going to the Philippians to represent Paul there. Paul says, anybody else that's like Timothy, he really is concerned about you. He really does love you, and he wants to serve you there. Then he goes on in verse 25, and he starts talking about another man, Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus came from Philippi, brought a gift to Paul, and shared it with him. And Paul says, thank you so much for Epaphroditus, but while he was here with me, he got sick. He got sick to the point he nearly died. God was gracious. He didn't cause me to go through that grief. He didn't cause you to go through that grief. So I'm happy to send Epaphroditus back to you so you see him. You can be refreshed, and he will be encouraged by seeing you and knowing that you don't have to worry about him anymore. And so Epaphroditus is an example of what we're going to get into in a minute, which I'll refer to as intensity. We're to pursue God. We're to live our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel. But that's not something you sit on your hands to do. There's effort involved. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. There's intensity involved in that, and Epaphroditus is an example of that. He nearly died for it. Obviously, Jesus Christ is also an example of that intensity because he did die for that message and for that truth. So we move on to chapter 3. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Now, when Paul says finally, it doesn't mean finally. Doesn't mean I'm almost done. It's more sort of a therefore from what he just talked about. Therefore, rejoice in the Lord. To write to you again about this is no trouble for me, and it's a protection for you. I've talked to you about these things before. There is truth that we should be focused on, and he's about to get to that in chapter 4. But there have been some issues within the Philippian church, struggles that they've had to face. And Paul's telling them, I want to warn you again about these circumstances. There are two different groups of people. The first referred to as Judaizers. Now, last week I mentioned that when Paul was in Philippi, there apparently wasn't a synagogue there. There weren't 10 Jewish men who have bound together to have a synagogue, so they were at a place of prayer. But this is now 10 years later. And those that we refer to as Judaizers, those who were at least sort of believers in Christ, but felt like, well, if you really want to be a believer, then you have to also follow the rules, follow the law of Moses. You have to become Jewish to be a Christian. You have to be circumcised. And so Paul warns them about them. And in a little bit, he's going to talk about another group of people who say, well, if there's no law, we can do whatever we want. And Paul warns against them as well. But here in chapter 3, he says, watch out for the dogs. Now, dogs at that time, they were not pets. They were mangy animals that roamed the streets. Watch out for dogs. Watch out for evil workers. Watch out for those who mutilate the flesh. At that point, circumcision is no longer required in our relationship with Christ. And so those who would say, you ought to be circumcised, that it was just a matter of, as Paul describes it, mutilating the flesh. But it adds no value. So Paul says, the circumcised, the true circumcised, are those who believe. For we are the circumcision, the ones who serve by the Spirit of God, not by following the letter of the law, but by serving by the Spirit of God. We boast in Christ Jesus, and we don't put confidence in the flesh. I'm crossing all the T's, dotting all the I's, I'm good. That's not what our relationship with God is based on. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel of grace, God's work in us, his blessing. Then Paul goes on to say, well, I used to have confidence in the flesh, and he gives his whole heritage. I was born as a Jew and circumcised the eighth day, and I'm a Benjamite and all those things. And he's talking about all those things that should be, at least in the view of the Judaizers, things that they would say, yes, he's got it right. He's doing all the right things. But Paul says no. Verse 7, everything that was gained to me, all those things that should have been boxes crossed off and checked off, everything that was a gain to me, I've considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Everything that was gained is loss. I consider everything a loss compared to knowing Christ. We talked last week about the importance of knowledge. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him. Add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge. Knowledge is always in here. This part of our pursuit, part of working out our salvation, is to know him more, to treat knowing him as the most important thing. Just one thing, live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel. Just one thing, know Christ. All the rest comes into place when we do that. And so this is that next step of priority. Just one thing, know Christ. Self-assessment. Is that my criteria for life? When I get up in the morning and I go to work, I operate in a certain way, I relate to people in a certain way, is it all formed by, impacted by, knowing Christ? Is it all based on the fact that I am an ambassador of the gospel of Christ? Just this one thing, this priority. That verse continues, I'm in verse 8. Because of him, because of Christ, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them filth. I consider them manure. I consider them refuse, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him. There's this very great gap. There's Christ, and there's everything else. And relatively speaking, everything else is refuse. Do you live your life that way? That I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, not because I'm Jewish, not because I'm circumcised, not because I'm a Pharisee, not because all these other things. Not righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. This is the gospel. Live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to earth, lived a perfect life, and died in our place for our sins so that we could be forgiven and reconciled. And that forgiveness comes when we believe. It doesn't come when we do. Are we supposed to do? Yes, but that follows. That's the outcome, that's the response. That is the response. Our righteousness comes through faith. Only. So Paul continues, my goal is to know him. My goal, that one thing, my goal is to know him. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. We talked about this last week as well. It has been given to you not only to believe in him, not only to have the faith, but also to suffer for him. That's a gift to you, to be able to suffer for Christ, because that is how he develops in us character and hope and endurance and all those things we talked about last week. My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection. I want his power working through me. I want to work and live under his power. He is at work in me to will and to do his good pleasure. All of that comes from his power. But I also want to know the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. That is God's plan. He calls us to himself. He allows us to serve him. He grants us the possibility of suffering for him, that we might present the gospel to the world around us. Are they going through tough times? Yes. Do they need to see us go through tough times so we can share how the gospel carries us through? Yes. This is the gospel message as we carry it forward. There is a God who loves you. There is a God who, in spite of everything you're facing, has a plan to restore you in relationship with him so that all these things that you're worried about now, you can consider as filth. They don't matter because of who God is and who he is at work in your life. Paul goes on in verse 12, not that I've already reached the goal. Again, Paul is perhaps might consider him the greatest apostle. He wrote like 11 books in the New Testament, and he carried the gospel farther than anybody else as far as we know, those kind of things. And yet he says, I haven't reached it yet. This is not a goal that we say, I'm gonna set my heart to this, and by next Tuesday, no. By next Tuesday you'll be closer,
and you'll still have a long way to go. But that shouldn't be frustrating for us. That shouldn't be disappointing for us, because the goal is God. To be like Christ, is there's this infiniteness to him. So no matter how much we get closer to him, there's more to go. And that should not be frustrating for us. We shouldn't say, well, I'm never going to make it. No, there's always more. And that more is always a blessing. And that more is always good for us. And that more always brings him glory. And that more always is a message to the people around us that God loves them and that he desires a relationship with them as well. Not that I've already reached the goal or I'm already fully mature, but I make every effort. Intensity. I make every effort. Everything I do is focused on fulfilling what God has called me to do and be as his ambassador, as I live my life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. I make every effort to take hold of it, that goal, that being like Christ, of knowing his power, knowing his sufferings, all of that. I make every effort to take hold of it because I also have been taken hold of by Christ. This is the piece where God does the work. Christ has taken hold of you. If you've received his salvation, if you've surrendered yourself to him, he has hold of you and he is not letting go. And so because he has taken hold of us, we should be making every effort to take hold of what he has for us. Brothers, I don't consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. Forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what's ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. One thing I do. Forgetting what's behind. Remember we talked about repentance and being able to set aside those things. Do you have to forgive yourself? No, that's not your job. God has already forgiven you. Forget what's behind and press on to what he has for you. Forget what's behind, reaching forward to what's ahead, I pursue as my goal. Just one thing. Live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Just one thing. To know Christ. Just one thing. Forget what's behind and push forward. Pursue that prize. Just one thing. Are you committed to that perspective? Think about it. Do I live my life committed to live for the gospel of Christ? Just one thing. So as we go back through this page then, this is sort of our part, that pietism side, the effort that we're to make, we are to participate in, practice, and pursue unity. As a church family, what are we doing to better connect with one another? Not to scold, but to kind of hold up a standard. If your Sunday morning is to get to church so that you can get through it and get out again, that's probably not pursuing unity. We're here to be together as a family, to support and encourage one another, to come alongside one another, to assist and help one another, however that might be. We are to practice and pursue unity. And we can only do that as we practice and exemplify humility. Are you willing to set aside your interests, not as though they're unimportant, but they're not the only thing you should be concerned about? Are you concerned for others? In humility, are you serving others? Are you practicing the priority that Paul expresses? Everything else is rubbish, except for what God's called me to do. Now, part of what God has called you to do is to be a worker with integrity. Part of what God has called you to do is to properly fulfill your role in your family, whether the husband or the wife or as a single, what your role in your community. What has God called you to do? That's something you're to do. You're not to set that aside as though that's rubbish. That's part of living your life in a manner worthy of the gospel. But do you do it with that mindset? On Sunday, I'm focused on the gospel of Christ, but during the week, I'm focused on myself, more material things. I'm focused on relationships. It's the both and. I'm focused on relationships. I'm focused on success, doing a good job, so that it brings glory to God, so that it is worthy of the gospel. Are you practicing those things with intensity? God's the most important thing to me, and someday I'll get around to serving him. Someday I'll get around to studying the word. Someday I'll do these things. There's no intensity in that, and so the claim that that's your priority is false. You're deceiving yourself. You're trying to deceive others when you say, oh, I follow Jesus. And then you don't? What does that do to your witness? How much glory does that bring God? So we pursue unity through practicing humility. We set our priority. We pursue that with intensity. And then God blesses us with serenity. We can have peace. We don't have to worry. We can have joy. We're supposed to have joy. We're supposed to live in a way that everybody else sees our graciousness. All of that comes as we make Christ first in our life. Not just in saying those words, but actually living that way. Work out your salvation. Live it out. It's probably been 2 years now we talked about the overflow. What God is doing in our lives, what God has done to call us to himself, is to flow out. We are to be overwhelmed, overfilled. My cup overflows, right? With what? With joy, with graciousness, with a lack of anxiety, with a trust in God, no matter what I'm going through, I have peace. I have serenity. All of these things are our part, our practice, because of what God's part is. God's part is this gospel of Jesus Christ. In chapter 3, verse 9, I want to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. God's part is that he offers us righteousness. This forgiveness, this reconciliation, it is righteousness. It is holiness. It is to be completely clean. And it comes by way of faith. God's part is that he, verse 21 of chapter 3, he will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject everything to himself. The one who has the power to subject everything else to himself, that one is sovereign. That one is God. It's not our place to work this up. It's his work. He will transform the body of our humble condition. When we surrender to him and allow him to work through us, it looks like we are accomplishing unity and humility and priority and intensity and serenity, but it's all his work in us because he's the one that does the work. And lastly, Paul goes on in chapter 4, and he comes back to the fact that they've sent him another gift by Epaphroditus. He says, I really want to thank you for that. It's just been a great blessing, but you know what? I've been walking with God for a long time, and I've learned how to be content in any situation. Whether I have a lot or I have nothing, whether I'm hungry or I'm full, I'm satisfied by God. Again, I ask that question. Are you satisfied? When you do a self-assessment, are you satisfied with what God has offered you, what God has led you into? Has he called you to do more? Perhaps. But it's not that you're going to earn more from him. It is a gift. And so Paul talks about how they've met some needs for him, and he says, you know what, I've gotten to the point where I see, Philippians 4:13, you know the verse, but do you know how it fits in? Whether I'm hungry or full, whether I have a lot or I have nothing, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is that message from Philippians that we take and say, I can do anything because Christ is with me. You can do anything God calls you to do because Christ is with you. That is true. Paul's reference here is saying, much or little, hungry or full, I can do any of that because Jesus is really where I have my strength. Not in what I own, not in what I eat, not in what I do. So Paul continues. He says, thanks for the gift. You've been helping me before. When I was in Thessalonica, you sent me gifts, and it's all great. And because God meets all of my needs, I know I can make this promise to you. Verse 19, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. This is the promise of living godly lives in a godless culture under the power of God. We work out our salvation. We live it out. We express unity and humility and intensity and priority. And we have serenity. And the world sees those things and says, that's what I want. Are we doing that well? Could we do that better? As a church, as individuals, my God will supply all your needs. Whatever you need to do what God's called you to do, my God will supply all your needs. He'll grant a righteousness based on faith, not on works. Can you trust him? Will you trust him? It's all this issue of godly living in a godless culture with the power of the God who has the power to bring everything subject to himself. That's who we serve. That's who we represent. Will you do it with joy, with peace, without anxiety? Let's serve him well. Lord God, we thank you that you have in your word showed us this thing that you've called the church to be as a body, as a family, to be united, to have the same mind about pursuing you with passion, with intensity, making you our first priority, not our day-to-day lives. And yet we're to live our day-to-day lives aware of you and in your strength to bring glory to your name. Lord, the promises are so many. And we read past them as though it's just a letter to somebody else. Lord, we thank you that your word is to us. Help us to apply it in our lives and bring glory to you through it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.